I want to start out tonight, before we have a word of prayer, just to share with you why we need home missionaries. Sometimes when we think of missions, we neglect to think about one of the greatest mission fields in the world, and that's America. Churches are closing at a rate of 4,000 per year and are only being replaced at a rate of about 1,000 per year. Now, that's a low estimate. Some websites I've been on say that it's between 6,000 and 10,000 churches a year that are closing. So America needs churches. Roger Olson, a Christian blogger, said this: because of our American Christian accommodations to secularism, materialism, consumerism, and individualism, we are increasingly being viewed as a new mission field by descendants of those our ancestors evangelized many years ago. We went over to Africa, and we sent a lot of missionaries over there. Well, you know, now the Africans are coming over here because they feel we need it. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? According to Tom Clegg and Warren Bird in their new book, Missing in America, every day people must decide what they'll do with Jesus. In America, researchers have identified over 600 different religions in America among 300 million Americans. Now, these are some really telling statistics. The number of people identified as non-religious or having no religion will grow by 10,337. This is per day. The Mormons will grow by 1,787. The Jews will grow by 1,063. The Muslims will grow by 414. The Buddhists will grow by 406. The Hindus will grow by 288. And the number of Wicca followers will grow by 115. And just this year, the number of Wiccan followers has surpassed the number of Presbyterians in America. Wow. Our country needs home missionaries. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we consider this passage in Ezekiel chapter 1 through 3, we won't deal with every verse because of time constraints. But Father, as we deal with this, I hope that there might be someone here today that you would call to be a home missionary. They don't have to be a young fella. They don't have to be a young lady. They can be someone who's looking for a second career. Maybe they're retiring and looking for what God has for them in the future. They can be used of you to plant churches. And so, Father, we pray for America today. The need is great. We can see the direction our country is heading. There is not a political solution. The only solution is revival. And the only way to have revival is to witness to people and plant more New Testament fundamental Baptist churches. So, Father, we pray that you would be with us tonight. May this burden be laid upon people's hearts. At the very least, Father, they can begin to make this a regular prayer request, that we would see more churches planted in America. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to the book of Ezekiel. He's hiding there right before Daniel, if you don't know where to find him. I say that as I'm struggling to find him. Right between Lamentations and Daniel there. Ezekiel chapter 1, in verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God in the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity. The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. Now, Ezekiel is in Babylon. Israel has been taken captive, and there is a large Jewish community there in Babylon, and Ezekiel is the son of a priest. And God came to him and spoke to him expressly. Now, normally when we think of Ezekiel, the thing we remember about him is the rest of chapter 1 where he sees the vision of the wheel within the wheel. And that gives him the opportunity to see the glory of God in all its majesty, and it has a profound effect upon him. But even before that, we see God beginning to work in his life to prepare him to receive this vision of the wheel within the wheel, and then to be prepared to accept a calling from God. And I honestly believe that one of the reasons that so many preachers are not making it in the ministry today is that they don't have this strong sense of calling from God. I've known preachers. I graduated with some 40 preacher boys. And out of those 40, some have fallen by the wayside due to sin. Some never went in the ministry in the first place. Some have retired. They were a little bit older than I was when they went to school. Some have, due to sickness and illness, have had to retire. But some, and I would say probably the greater number that are not in the ministry anymore, it's because they could not handle the pressures of the ministry. They gave up. There are some difficult ministries out there. And if you don't have a sense of the call of God, you will buckle under the pressure. You know, some people think, I would love to be a pastor. It's so easy. You only work one day a week. Yeah. Well, they don't look at all the counseling that you do. They don't look at all the stress that you have, especially if you go to a church where the deacon board is not together, where they are not seeking the Lord's will for the church. We used to have a saying in the Baptist churches I came out of, the will of God cannot be overturned except by a 2/3 majority vote. You know, so you had to really work hard and pray and try to get people on board with God's program, because there are some churches that just, they constantly struggle with infighting and different things, power struggles going on within the church. And especially in America, because we've grown up to think critically and to be individuals. And sometimes it's hard to get everybody on the right page, on the same page. You should be very grateful about the church that you have here. This is one of the nicest churches I've been in my whole ministry, as far as a sweet spirit of cooperation. And you don't have a lot of that infighting that you have in other churches. And so these pastors, if they go out and they're not assured of their call to the ministry, many times they end up going into other lines of work. Ezekiel starts out with his call here. First of all, see that it was a personal call. The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest. God was speaking directly to him. And everyone that I know that has survived in the ministry had that point in time where they believed that God was speaking directly to them, not necessarily some voice in their head, but that they were in a sitting in a service and they heard a sermon, or an individual was sitting down talking to them about the ministry, and they had that point in time where God spoke to them and said, I want you to be a missionary or a pastor. And of course, the next step to that is you have to respond to that. You have to have a soft enough heart to say, if that's what God wants me to do, I'll do it. I know in my own life, I had some bumps along the road between the time I felt called and the time I went. I really struggled with the fact that I believe the Bible said, honor your mother and father, and my mom wanted me to be an engineer. And so I wanted to be a pastor, but mom wanted me to be an engineer, but mom was unsaved, and so was my stepfather. And so I thought, well, Lord, maybe you want me to at least begin to study to be an engineer, which is what I did. And the longer I went on, the more it became clear to me that if I went on to become an engineer, that's what I would be for the rest of my life, was an engineer. And so I dropped out of engineering school and went to Baptist Bible College. But in order to do that, I had to resolve that whole idea of, do I honor my mother and father by becoming an engineer, or do I tell them, I'm sorry, Mom and Dad, I respect what you want me to do with my life, but that's not what God wants me to do. And that was a time of real spiritual struggle for me. And there are some people that have that struggle throughout their whole life. You know, they struggle between, do I want to be a pastor, or do I want to come out on top and live the American dream and have the big houses and the big cars and the money and this, that, and the other? You know, now this may be a surprise to you, but most Baptist pastors don't get rich. Most Baptist pastors do not get rich. Most fundamental Bible-believing pastors do not get rich, you know. If you're entering into the ministry, you're entering into a life of sacrifice in many, many different areas. And so you have to make that decision, you know. Am I going to put my faith and trust wholly in the Lord to provide my every single need? Or do I want to trust in my job or my profession to provide those needs? You have to make that decision. It was a powerful call. It says here in verse 3 that the hand of the Lord was upon him. You cannot make it in ministry if the hand of the Lord is not upon you. You can't do it. It's impossible. You can't do it in and of your own strength. Natural abilities will only take you so far. The scripture tells us, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And of course, the opposite is that, is I can do nothing without Christ. I can do nothing spiritual without Christ. I can't do it. I appreciated that song, I Need You, Lord. Even when things are going smoothly, I think especially when things are going smoothly, because things don't go smoothly for very long, do they? The troubles come. We, especially in this day and age, we live in a world where we see troubles coming all the time, either economic or physical or social struggles. They're coming, you know, just almost back to back to back. And even when things are seemingly calm, we need Jesus Christ. We need his power. It was a pervasive call. Look down at verse 128 there. Chapter 1 and verse 28. As the appearance of how that in the cloud, excuse me, I'm having trouble reading here. As the appearance of how that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face and I heard a voice of one that spoke. It was pervasive. He was so overwhelmed by the glory of God that he fell on his face. I know too many times in my ministry, I have lost track of the glory of God. And when you lose track of the glory of God, your ministry will go off track. You need to remember that this is God's ministry. Amen. How many times in a meeting I've had to explain to people, you know, you need to remember this is not your church. It's God's church. It's God's church. You know, yes, there's a sense in which it's my church, but it's not my church. Jesus didn't say that he would build our church. He said he would build his church. Amen. And so we've got to remember this is God's church. And God has certain things that he wants of us. And one of those things is he wants us to be in constant reminder of the glory of God. We've had opportunities to go to different services and hear different preachers over the years. And one of the things I really appreciate about what I'm doing now is I can go out Sunday mornings and preach and do what I think God wants me to do. And then I can come back on Wednesday evening and Sunday night and hear some good messages here, and I can get recharged. When you're in the ministry and you're the only preacher and you're preaching three times a week and you're also doing Sunday school and maybe youth and all those other things, sometimes you don't get those batteries recharged the way that you need them to be recharged. And the only way to get them recharged is to get a fresh vision of the glory of God. And so Ezekiel starts right out. He's got a good foundation. He's had a good vision of the glory of God. Well, let's look at some of the challenges of a home missionary. Let's look over in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And this is God speaking. He says, "And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day." Isn't it amazing that America, that had D.L. Moody and Billy Sunday and Jonathan Edwards and Charles Finney and all the other great evangelists that you can think of, over the years in our history, and yet now we find ourselves in the place that we find ourselves. And yet we shouldn't be surprised. Look at the nation of England. They had John Wesley, they had George Whitfield, they had Charles Spurgeon, and the whole nation was Christian. And look where it is now. They're down to like 1 or 2% are evangelicals in all of England. How quickly things can change when we forget that evangelism is a constant process. There's no time when you can sit back and say, "Whew, the work of the Lord is done." Not until he comes again. Not until he comes again. And poor Ezekiel, he's sent to the most rebellious nation that there is in the world, the Jews. He's told right off the bat, they're going to be rebellious. You're going to struggle with these people. They're not even going to listen to you. It says in verse 5. Let's look at verse 5 here. "And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them." So what was Ezekiel being told? He was being told, you know what? They may not listen to you. They may not do what you tell them to do, but it's important for you to remain strong in the Word of God. It's important for you to preach the Word of God. It's important for you to tell Israel that they need to repent. Whether or not they're going to listen, that's not your job. I think very early in my ministry, I had a struggle with the fact that, you know, sometimes people just don't seem to be listening to the sermons and getting what you're trying to get across. There's a story about a preacher one time who went to a church and his first message was John 3:16. And they invited him back the next week and he preached on John 3:16. They invited him back a third week, he preached on John 3:16. They invited him back a fourth week, he preached on John 3:16. And finally, one of the deacons went to him and said, "When are you going to preach another message?" He says, "When you get the first one." Sometimes it just seems like you're preaching your heart out on a particular topic and nothing is happening. And Ezekiel's told that that's going to be his entire ministry, that he's going to be out there preaching his heart out about the need to follow God and to glorify God, and they're not going to listen. Oh, how heartrending that is for a pastor to preach and preach and preach, and people just don't seem to listen. But not only is he told that he's going to be God's spokesperson, He is told that he has to not be afraid. I think one of the things that happens in today's world is that people who are in positions of power, especially in business, when they get into the local church, sometimes they try to intimidate the pastor. Ezekiel's told, don't worry about that. He said, thou son of man, in verse 6 of chapter 2, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dwellest among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. You know, when I read that, I'm thinking, how powerful can a look be? And then I remembered my wife. My kids would be in the back of the church acting up in a pew, and all she had to do is turn around and give them the look. And boy, they would sit up straight and fold their hands, and they'd look like little angels, you know. We all know what the power of a look can do. Well, you know, sometimes pastors get those looks from people in the church. Sometimes people in the church come against the pastor with words that are not too kind. And they start talking to people about how they don't think the pastor's really leading the flock and that maybe it's time for a new pastor. And Ezekiel's told, don't worry, Ezekiel. Number one, he had job security. He was the only prophet at this time. He had job security. God says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about how they're looking at you. Don't be afraid of them. Don't worry, you know, maybe they'll come knocking on your door at night and try to get rid of you. Don't worry about it, Ezekiel. I've called you to preach God's word. You just keep preaching and preaching and preaching. And don't worry about the people. And it's very easy to say. Sometimes it's very hard to practice. Sometimes it's very hard to practice. You know, sometimes, you know, you begin to worry about what certain people might be thinking, or even about what people in your community might think. We live in a day and age right now where if you preach against the LGBTQ, boy, you're in their spotlight, and they're going to come at you. And so there are groups today that are trying to silence the preaching of the gospel. And unfortunately, many pastors are listening. And they're saying, well, you know, if I preach on this particular sin, they're going to make me close my doors. They don't have that power. God is in control. He's the one that has all the power. I preached this morning about Revelation chapter 5. And we talked about the fact how that the Lamb has all the authority. He tells us that in Matthew. All authority is given unto me. He's the one that's got the power. The LGBTQ doesn't have the power. They don't have the omnipotence to back up what they're saying. Only God has the omnipotence to back up what he's saying. So what does he say to Ezekiel after this? Look at verses 7 and 8. Of chapter 2. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. So what's the preacher's job? Preach the word of God no matter what the people think. Preach the word of God no matter what the people think. Now, the little caveat that's in there is that you have to be preaching God's word and not your own agenda. And sometimes preachers can get on hobby horses. And I always used to have to ask God to make sure that I don't get on my hobby horse, that I preach the message that he's called me to preach. And so we have to be careful. We're not pushing our agenda. But if we are in tune with God and his glory, if we're in fellowship with him and we're preaching what he wants us to preach, just keep preaching and let the chips fall where they may. We just can't let that happen to us. We have to keep going. Speak God's word regardless of their response. Look at chapter 3 and verse 7. But the house of Israel won't listen unto you, for they will not hearken unto me, for all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. In other words, they're stubborn. They're stubborn. Now, my wife tells me I'm just stubborn. I know I'm just determined. There's a difference, you know. There's a difference. Israel was stubborn. Yeah. Israel was stubborn. I'm not stubborn. I'm just determined. But Ezekiel was told, you know, you keep preaching to these people, but they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to listen. How would you like that, Pastor Barrick, if somebody came up to you and said, well, Pastor, I want you to preach the word of God today, but nobody's going to listen. Nobody's going to listen. We used to have a guy in our church that had a cochlear implant. And he always used to tease me. He said, Pastor, I really enjoyed that sermon. The moment it started, I turned off my implant. The only thing is, I don't think he was joking. Because he certainly didn't respond to many of them. Yeah. You've got to keep preaching the gospel regardless of whether people are going to listen. Because when we stop preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, we've stepped out of the realm of what God has called us to do. We have to be faithful. We have to be faithful. We have to remain in God's word. Look at verses 8 and 9 of chapter 3. And I'm running out of time here. I've got to hurry up. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant, harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, for they're a rebellious house. God will strengthen you if you keep on task, if you keep on your purpose of preaching the word of God. I got to mention one more thing before we quit. Look at verse 6 of chapter 3. Because this really applies to preaching here in America. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely, had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened under thee. We have a missionary on our prayer list from a previous church. His name is Bob DeVoe. And he's over in Nigeria for Word of Life. I used to get so jealous of that guy. I went out for the weekend and I preached to several hundred people. And 300 came to know the Lord. And I'm sitting there, I wish I could just get 3 to come to know the Lord. You know? And he's got hundreds coming to know Christ. Why is that? Because the field where he is working is ripe unto harvest. They are waiting for the word of God. They want to hear the word of God. America does not want to hear the word of God. America is just like Israel. They are hard-hearted. They're rebellious. But you know what? That doesn't mean we can stop. That doesn't mean we can stop preaching the gospel. That doesn't mean that we can stop witnessing. That doesn't mean that we have a right to say to God, well, God, you're not saving anybody here in this community, so I'm going to move to the next one. No, we got to stay where God has planted us, and we've got to keep preaching the word of God. Keep at it. Just preach and preach and preach and preach. Because God tells us that his word will not return unto him void, but it will accomplish the purpose whereunto it's sent. And you know, even if you only see one person saved, that person may be the next D.L. Moody. You don't know. You don't know. Keep at it. So I want to leave you with this. Ezekiel was a home missionary. And Ezekiel was told that he wasn't going to have the results that people in other countries were going to have. But above all else, Ezekiel was called of God. And my challenge to you is to ask you this. I realize that most of us here, some of us are not as old as I am. Most of us are not as young as those in the nursery. But we're somewhere in between, right? God can use you regardless of your age. Pastor George Chadwick went to Bible college at age 60. Someone said to him, "Do you realize you'll be 64 in 4 years when you graduate?" He says, "Do you realize I'll be 64 in 4 years whether I graduate or not?" He went on to plant 20 churches before he died. Went on to plant 20 churches before he died as a home missionary. Just because you're 64 or 65. Doesn't mean that God cannot use you. Just because you're doing something totally unrelated ministry-wise right now doesn't mean that God couldn't call you into missions, whether home or foreign. So I would ask you to do this. When you go home tonight, you ask God, "God, do you have something else for me to do? Do you have some ministry, perhaps full-time, that you want me to get involved in?" Because there's no such thing as retirement in the Bible. I've found that out. You know, I've tried to retire 3 times now, and God keeps using me. There's no such thing as retirement in the Bible. God can use you till the day you die. Let's bow together for a word. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you, Lord, for this example of Ezekiel, a man who was told the people wouldn't listen to him, and yet he still went forth and preached the word of God to a rebellious house. He didn't worry about their looks. He didn't worry about what their actions. All he worried about was he pleasing God? And Father, we pray that that would be us. That the only thing that we worry about in our life is, are we pleasing God? Perhaps there's someone here today that God is calling, and I pray that they would answer that call. In Jesus' name, amen.